We'll be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, starting in verse 1. I'll read. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they that were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsy and that were lame were healed. And there was a great joy in that city. But there was a certain man named Simon, which before time of the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who went, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in a bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken of come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south to the way that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and join yourself to this chariot." Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Understand thou that what thou readest?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a dumb lamb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In this humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Okay? Now let's go back and see what God has for us in it. Now you notice he starts out here and said Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death was he talking about? Stephen, who had just been stoned in the chapter before, right? And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, the one at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, do y'all remember a passage in 2 Corinthians where Paul said, I knew a man above 17 years ago, whether in the body or out, I don't know, the Lord knows, but he was caught up to the third heaven. Do you remember that passage? Okay, it's in 2 Corinthians 12, I believe. Let me look at it and see. And this is tied together, and I want to show you something that I feel is very significant. Yeah, it's in 12. It's in the second verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the second verse. Give you a second to get there. In the second verse, Paul is saying, I knew a man in Christ, he said, in Christ, above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell or do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? I'm going to read a couple more verses here before I stop. It says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out, you know, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Okay? And he said, of such a one I will glory, but of myself I will not glory, but of my infirmities. Okay? Do you know who he's talking about back here? In 2 Corinthians, Paul, a lot of people teach that this was Paul saying he went to the third heaven. Paul never said he went to the third heaven. He said, I knew a man who went there. You know what happened 14 years prior to Paul saying that? Stephen was being stoned to death. He saw Stephen. So who was responsible for converting Saul? Stephen was. See, yes, Jesus accosted him on the road. Why do you think Paul could say on the road to Damascus, Lord, who are you? He said, Lord, who are you? He knew who he was talking to because he had already saw the Lord when he saw Stephen being stoned to death. He saw the way that he took his death in stride and said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. He saw the Christ right there. And that was what started working on him. And see, when religion really sees Christ, the first thing they're going to do is get mean and nasty. When the church folk really come to the understanding of God, they're going to try to protect what they think is right rather than going with what God tells them. And it took 14 years. 14 represents Passover. That's the beginning. Think it's all coincidence? All those numbers and things going on? And that was the beginning of Paul's Saul being turned into Paul and being converted. So I think it's a very significant thing to see it tied together. But all this is going on, and everybody except the apostles is scattered out. And it says, and devout, literally the word devout should say godly, and godly men carried Stephen to his burial and made great mourning over him. As for Saul, he insulted and maltreated the church, entering into every home and dragging men and women, committed them to prison. Anybody that said that they were serving Christ or had anything to do with Jesus was thrown into prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now, the word here is logos. It's not rhema. Logos is the spiritual word. Every time you hear the word in here, it could be logos or rhema. The church world says rhema is the spiritual word, but that's not the truth. Rhema is just the letter of the word. Logos is the word used every time they speak. When Jesus said, I am the word, when he said, I am the word, he used the word logos. So would that be spiritual? God was speaking of his own son, of being spiritual. And then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Samaria represents something. The Samaritans or Samaria represents duality. So the men of God were sent to somebody. If anybody was in perfection of oneness, would there be any need of preaching to them? See, and we're all part of the Samaritan understanding. We were all in mixture. So God sent someone to preach to us, someone to set us straight. But he went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the people with one accord paid attention or gave attention to the things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, in that day, and Jesus spoke and said, blessed are those who do not see but yet believe. And I asked God a long time ago, why did you have all these miracles being done in the New Testament, but we don't see that today? He said, because it was necessary to set precedence for someone to see something to get them started, to kind of like priming the pump. Once you get the pump primed, do you need to pour more in? So he primed the pump and got us started with those miracles. And that's why he said, blessed are the ones who don't see and still believe. See, I didn't have to have somebody prime my pump. He took care of it for me. He showed me things without these great miracles that the church thrives on today. And the scripture literally says they were deceived by signs, wonders, and miracles. See, so if that's what I'm looking for, guess what's going to happen? I'm going to be deceived. I'm not looking for signs, wonders, and miracles. I'm looking for Him. See, if we're looking for God in our life, we'll be all right. But this, all these miracle things will just get us in our emotions and get us off track. Okay, in verse 7 it says, because unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed, and many paralyzed and that were lame were healed. Now, what do you know about demons and devils? Unclean spirits, huh? They're really thought processes in your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If I think something in my heart to be real, I'm going to make it real in my heart, whether it is or not. It can be an illusion. And, you know, we know about the cherubim, those imaginary creatures that God placed in our mind that we can imagine things. And that's what keeps us out of the garden. And I had a man call me this morning from California, and we talked about it. He said, those cherubim are not necessarily positive. I said, no, sometimes they're negative. And everything has a positive and negative. It's negative, the fact that they keep us out, but it's positive, the fact that they keep us out until we're ready to get back in, until God wants us back into the garden. So it's a necessary thing, but it's only thought processes. If the accuser of the brethren, the Satanus or the Diabolos, the devil or Satan, is the mind, then his demons and devils could be no more than his thoughts. That's what functions through a mind, those thoughts in that carnal mind. Okay. And he said, those that were paralyzed were healed. Now, you know, we can take everything in the physical if we want to, but do you think that's really what God is telling us about? He wants you to see the spiritual side of it. So if there were people that had the wrong thought processes and those things cried out of their mind and left them and they were delivered, and then there was someone who was paralyzed, what do you think paralyzed represents or lame? Paralyzed or lame, what would it represent to you spiritually? They're stuck in their lifestyle. They can't do anything. They can't change themselves. But by hearing Christ, not hearing all the religious doctrine, but hearing Christ preach to them, changes your lifestyle. That's amazing, isn't it? Hearing these words of truth changes your lifestyle, changes the way you walk, changes the way you live, because now you understand truth. And there was great joy in that city. Now, what city are we talking about? Now, do you think we're really talking about the natural Jerusalem? It's the heavenly Jerusalem talked about later on in the book. There's a heavenly Jerusalem, and there's a natural Jerusalem, and there's a heavenly Jerusalem. The one he's seen coming down out of heaven, right? Out of the sky. But there was a certain man called Simon, which previously in the same city practiced magic or sorcery and astounded the people, or the pagan people of Samaria, saying that himself was some great one. We hear that all day long, don't we? Today being Sunday, all you have to do is turn on the church channels on TV and you hear sorcerers proclaiming how great they are. And I know they say, oh, it's God doing it, but who's getting all the credit? They're the one cashing the checks, ain't they? See, God doesn't need money. People do. And people use God's name to procure money from everybody. That's what it's about. So it's a type of witchcraft and sorcery, okay? And witchcraft is also a form of manipulation. Manipulation is a form of witchcraft. And they manipulate you. They, what's the word of what they say? They merchandise the gospel to you. Sell it to you. And that's wrong. It's not of God. But anyway, all this is going on. We can see it today. It's a spiritual thing. Same thing going on today. To whom they all paid attention, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now, who would say something like that? Who would look at a man and say, this is the great power of God? There you go. See, people that's in the soulish realm yet that doesn't understand what God is all about yet. It's not about the person. It's about, like Paul said, it's not I that lives, it's the Christ within me. That's all it's all it's about. It's not about Dave, it's about the Christ within Dave. It's not about you, it's about the Christ within you. Okay? This flesh is going to pass away, but that Christ in you will live forever. That's the good news. And to him they had regard, or they paid attention, because for a long time he had astonished them with sorceries or magic. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom, and the word kingdom here is basileia in the Greek, it means the rule and the realm of God. When you find out what the rule and realm of God is, it's not a piece of ground out here. It's not like you measure out a boundary and say, this is the kingdom of God inside these boundaries. You are the kingdom of God. You are the piece of earth that God rules over. Not the earth you're standing on, but this is what God rules over, our thinking process. And the name or the onoma of Jesus Christ, okay, they were baptized or immersed, both men and women. You don't think that kicked people in the head right there? Because women wasn't supposed to be equal with men. But when Jesus died on the cross, where was all the apostles at? They were hiding in a room somewhere, scared to death that they would be killed. Where were the women at? The foot of the cross. Who was the first person in the Bible to preach the gospel? Mary Magdalene. She come and said, he is risen. That's the truth. That's the gospel. You know what? God was trying to show people that he had never made this thing about women being second-class citizens. That was a cultural thing that people had done. And he was restoring women back to their rightful position on the day of the cross. Oh, he did. They just didn't accept it. Just like everything else he did. He's already did it. They just don't accept what he did. But he did set them back in. He corrected the problem. Okay? What did I leave off here with? Okay, then 13. And Simon also believed, himself also believed, and when he was immersed, he continued with Philip and was astonished, beholding the miracles and signs being done. He was just blown away by what they did because, see, he worked with the sorcery and with the magic. He knew how to deceive people. He knew that. But this wasn't working that way. He saw the difference. How much better someone who was a deceiver to know what deception was? He could see it very plainly. And he saw, these guys are for real. I need this because it's real. It's not what I was doing. Verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, see, the people in duality, not just the quote Jews, the religious folk, but the Samaritans, the mixture of people, the Gentile people, had heard the word of God, the logos of God, the spiritual word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they what? That they received. Cross out that word might. It wasn't a maybe that came in there. That word might is an added word. It's not in the language in any way, shape, or form. He prayed for them that they receive the Holy Spirit, because as yet he was embraced by none of them. See, not falling on them, but the word says that they were embraced. He was embraced by none of them. Now look at this. The Spirit of God was in you the day you were conceived. The church world says, oh, the Holy Spirit fell and all this. The Holy Spirit was in you. It's not an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's an outflowing of the Holy Spirit when you receive from God, when you embrace him. It begins now, the love of God, and everything flows out of you. Now you've been awakened to the truth. Now it flows out of you, not coming into you. That's self-centered when I want it all in me. I want to give it out now. There's no limit to the boundaries that what God has for us inside of us. So why would we want to keep it to ourselves? The more you give away, the more you got. Just keep giving it. See? So he prayed that they receive the Holy Spirit because he was not yet embraced by any of them, only they were baptized into the nature and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and then laid their hands upon them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now how do you know they received the Holy Ghost? If you go every other place in the book of Acts where they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they received something from God. What happened to them? They spoke in tongues and magnified God. Okay? So if they did that, don't you know that was the sign that they saw? They saw something happen. They spoke in tongues that they never heard before. And I'm not necessarily speaking about an unknown tongue, necessarily. Okay? Like the church world teaches. I'm not teaching that. Because it's not the truth. Okay? And they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost, verse 17. You know, in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12, it says, to them that received him gave he power to be or become the sons of God. To be the sons of God, not become, because that means you wasn't, but we've always been sons of God. We just didn't believe it. So become wouldn't be right, but it would be the sons of God. He gave us the power to be and to manifest the reality of sons of God. And isn't that what the whole world's waiting on? Romans 8 says the whole creation is waiting in expectation for the manifestation of the sons of God. Well, where is it? See, I can't say any longer, well, somebody in the next generation is going to do it. To me, I have to do it. Yeah, you know. Right. Absolutely. When's someone going to say, I am that generation, I am going to do it? And see, God inspired in my heart, I'm not waiting for somebody to do it for me any longer. I know that I say things and do things that other people don't say. I don't care. I know what I hear God say. I know how my life has changed more than anybody in the world. I know how I've changed from what I was to what I am. What I thought I was to what I really am. Now I know who I am, and I can do nothing else but do what God has shown me to do. That's my nature. If I was a dog, I'd bark, but if I was a bird, I'd fly, you know. And I'm doing what God has told me to do is natural for me, okay? And if that's supernatural to somebody else, that's okay, but it's natural to me. That's what I do. A son. And the only pattern I have is Jesus. And I've had people say, who do you think you are comparing yourself with Jesus? I said, well, that's my brother. Absolutely, that's who we are. But this religious person didn't like the idea that I compared myself to Christ and the situations that I was in paralleled to what he did. So, but that's okay, this other person didn't understand. I mean, and God loves that person just as much. He just doesn't understand yet. He's still in ignorance. Okay. And I know they don't understand the word ignorant. Ignorant is not a bad word. It's just a lack of enough information to make an intelligent decision. So that's all it is. Okay, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money. Bad move. Bad move. See, the carnal mind is the love of money is everything, see? And he saw that money was worth that. He figured, if I make an investment here of a little bit, I can multiply my investment. That's what he saw. And he said, give me also this power that upon whomsoever I lay the hands, they may receive the Holy Ghost. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift, the doria of God, the free gift, may be purchased or could be obtained through wealth. If it was that, then all poor people go to heaven and all poor people go to hell and all rich people go to heaven, according to the church doctrine, you know, which we know that's not true. But what God does, see, is up to God. I can't give you the gift of anything. I can only love you. I can't give you a gift of the Spirit, can I? It's not in my power to do those things. God has the power to give everyone what they need, and he's taking care of that. Whatever you need in your life, God has already placed within you. It's in the seed of Christ. See, I don't have to worry about the gift giver. I mean, the gift, as long as I have the gift giver. We have Christ. Everything is in Christ, isn't it? So then what am I worried about? What are you worried about in your life? Nothing. Because God has already seen to it that you have everything you need within you. If you learn to quit looking external to find your source. Internal is your source. I'm not talking about just inside of you. I'm talking about inside of the Christ that's in you. That's your source. I'm not talking about the humanistic view of, you know, we are the center of the universe. I'm not talking about that crap. I'm talking about you and the Christ in you. The Christ in you is the center of the universe. It's everything you need. It's in you. You've got it. But you have to learn to tap into that. Okay? Not in a humanistic way, but in the spiritual way that God intends us to. Anyway, he said, you thought that it could be obtained through wealth. And then Peter says, you have neither part nor lot, okay, in this what? Matter. The word matter here is, again, the Greek word logos, which is the word of God, the spiritual word. So what he's really saying is you have neither part nor parcel or partition or share in this spiritual word. You don't have no part of this spiritual word. Because your heart, and the word heart represents what? Your mind. Because your mind is not right in the sight of God. See, it's that still yet carnal thinking about how I can get wealth and get wealth and get wealth, and I can trade God's stuff for wealth. See, the mind isn't right. So it's not heart, because the heart doesn't think. The heart's just a muscle that pumps blood. This thing up here thinks. And if you look up the word heart, soul, mind, and spirit, all four of them, in the Greek and in the Hebrew, every one of them allude to the central thought process in man. It's talking about your thinking process. Okay? Verse 22, repent. And what does repent mean? Change the way you think. Therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of your heart, see in there, thought of your heart tells you it's not the blood pump in your chest, but it's your mind, be forgiven. Not cross out that word may, because it's not there. He said, perhaps the thought of your heart be forgiven. Okay? So we change the way we think of this wickedness in my mind. See, God is referring to anything other than God's purpose and plan in life as being what? Wickedness. Money's not wicked, is it?
No.
Money's not evil. It's the thing, it's just an inanimate object. It's what we think about it. The love of money. See, the way we idolize and materialize everything around this money that makes it wrong. Not the money itself, because the money can't hurt you. It's only the thought process that hurts us. Because, Peter says, because I discern clearly that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. He said, your heart ain't right, man. You're thinking the wrong way. And then Simon responded and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now again, we're talking about a man who is just getting started in his walk with God. So the first thing he does is turn to us, will you pray for me? Let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about it before you answer. Don't just pop out an answer. Think about it just for a second. How many times did Jesus ask anybody to pray for him? He thought long enough. He never did. Now, what's that tell you? When you come to the understanding of who you really are, do you need someone to pray for you? Everything, your total sufficiency is within you when you understand who you are and what God has placed within you. You don't have to rely on, and this is looking right at me, I'm telling you, you don't have to rely on me for your supply. God gave apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers in Ephesians 4 and 11 for the perfecting of the saints and maturing them to the full stature of Christ. I'm here to help you grow up so you can do what you need to do on your own. That's all I mean. I'm giving you a boost to get you going. That's exactly what it is. See, it's not me. I'm trying to help you get to where you can take care of you. And when you can take care of you, guess what else you can do? You can take care of others. And that's God's plan and purpose from the very beginning. What father and mother do not want their children to grow up and be sufficient and healthy members of society? Father wants us to be healthy members of the kingdom of God, not running around nursing all the time anymore, because after we're on the milk for a year or so, it's about time we grow up. If you look in Hebrews, it says, if you look at the time frame there when Paul wrote, he said, the to desire the sincere milk of the word, but meat was for those that were exercised, their heart, minds were exercised into maturity. And it was about a year. It was a year later he came back and said that from when he'd been there before. He said, I was looking to see somebody that was grown up, and here I got to go back and teach you the elementary principles again. Okay? Should start growing, shouldn't we? If you feed the baby, what will happen? It'll grow. You feed it the right food, it will grow. If you feed it French fries and hamburgers, it may not. But if you get the filet mignons out of the book, it'll grow, I guarantee you. That fast food don't work real good. 25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans, or the Gentiles. He went to all of them, see? And the messenger of the Lord spoke to Philip. And I don't like the word angel, because when I say the word angel, everybody sees little fat naked babies with wings, or people, grown people with big long white robes with no feet. Yeah, long blonde hair and blue eyes. I mean, that's the perception of the majority of the church world. I'm not saying everybody sees it, but that's the majority. So when I say the word, come to that word agalos, it's messenger. And that's what it literally says, messenger. And you can call them anything you want to, but they're messengers of God. Guess what we are? We're messengers of God. That's all it is. And if we use it in the right context, it's okay. But when you say angel, you take everybody into the clouds. And that's not where we need to be. He said to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south to the road. Okay? To the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now, which is the desert. Jerusalem's speaking of double peace. Gaza speaks of the desert, a fortified place, which is in the desert. So he said, you take this road toward the south. Go the comfortable way. You go down that way from double peace and you go into the desert. Isn't that what happens to people when they start with God? We go from our, we think a minute, immediately we've been taken to Jerusalem. We're in the midst, we're in our ecstasy of just getting started. They think everything's just so wonderful. And all of a sudden this journey starts down. And we end up in the desert, a lonely place of rejection. But see, that's where God does his work. Every man or woman in this book went to the desert. If God dealt with them, they was in the desert. Everybody went to the desert. Whether they were good guys or bad guys, they all went to the desert, didn't they? Every one of them. It is a very busy place. To be a lonely place, it's very busy. Okay. When you're being chastised and corrected, your eyes are upon yourself. You don't look to anybody else. So you think you're alone, but you're really with everybody else. And he arose and went, and behold, a black man, and that's what it says, a man of Ethiopia, it literally says a black man, a eunuch, he was castrated, and he had great authority under Candace. Okay? And Candace was a name just like Pharaoh was to the men, to the queens. She was Candace, okay? The queen of the Ethiopians, of the black race, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Okay? And see, there's the racial thing in there where they was afraid to say a black man. They said a man of Ethiopia. Well, people from Ethiopia, what color are they? It doesn't make them bad or good. It was just their nature was, their skin was black because they were in a climate that demanded a dark skin or being burned up. Anyway, this man was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to the chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understand thou what you read? He said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. Now, Romans 10:14, let me read it to you. Let me read it to you. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Okay? So God's saying, this is my method. I'm going to use people to bring this message. I'm not going to come directly to you as a person and speak to you. I'm going to bring a message to you through my chosen messengers. It's his way. He's done it all the way through the book, hasn't he? That's his pattern. That's what he's going to do. And he's not going to change it any different. Once we grow up, we can learn to deal with God face to face. But until that point, we got to have messengers sent to us. Okay. So where did I leave off at? Oh. Do you understand what you read? And he said, how can I accept you? Someone guide me. So God sends us people to help us guide us through. And that's my position. I help say, look, there's where you came from, and there's where you're going. That's the direction you need to go. See, I'm not here to tell you how to live your life. I'm just saying, that's the right direction. Just keep going. You and God will get it worked out. Because he began it, and he'll complete it in his day. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a dumb or a mute lamb before his shearer. So opened he not his mouth. Now, what passage was he talking about? Isaiah 53, when it was talking about Jesus. Okay, the Christ, the Messiah. And it says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. What does that say to you? In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. No, he came into the human world, and all judgment that falls on humanity was taken away because of his humility. And guess what? Guess what part of humanity he took it away from? All of us. It was talking about the totality of humanity receiving the humility of Christ and removed the judgment from everyone because of his humility, of obedience to his Father. And who shall declare or fully relate his generation, because his life is taken from the earth? And what's the answer to that? His brothers and sisters are going to continue his generation, declare it, fully declare it. And the word literally says fully declare. And the eunuch responded to Philip and said, I pray you, concerning whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself, or concerning himself, or concerning some other man? Do you think that the eunuch understood yet? He didn't know who he was talking about. He didn't realize that the prophet Isaiah was speaking not of himself, but of the Christ. It was actually Christ speaking through the prophet Isaiah of the Christ. It was Christ speaking of Christ. And Philip opened his mouth and began to preach the same scripture and preached to him. Now, the word Jesus here is not correct. Lois, what's the word right there? 35, the last verse. The last word. Okay, the word... Yeah. Yahweh is salvation. See, it's not really. He preached that Yahweh or God is salvation. Not about the man Jesus, again about God. Jesus always said, do not worship me. Why did he say that for? Because he knew he was the Son of God, not God. See? Just like we are sons of God, we're not God. We're his sons. And as they went on down the road, they came to a certain body of water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what does hinder me to be baptized or immersed? And Philip said, if you believe with all your mind, not heart, but with all your mind, you may. And he responded and said, I believe Jesus the Anointed is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both of them, into the water. What does the water represent? The Word of God. So guess what? They were both immersed in the Word. What were they talking about? The Word of God, weren't they? That was the whole point of them in there. But they were, I mean, this is symbolism. both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him in by teaching him. In Matthew 28, it talks about what the church calls the Great Commission. He says, go ye therefore in all the world and baptize them, teach them whatsoever I've taught you, said to you. But the context of water is not even in there. It says immerse them into the nature and character of the Lord Jesus Christ by teaching them. That's how you immerse them into that nature. Putting you in water, immersing you in a tub of water, or a creek of water, or a bucket of water, will not change anything in your thinking, will it? But when you immerse them into the nature and character by teaching them, that changes you, and it changes you permanently when you understand the truth. I'm not against water baptism. I'm just saying that's not the ultimate point of it. And when they were come out of the water, and I'm not telling anybody not to be baptized. I'm saying in that point, in our beginning, we were baptized. That's what we want to do. Then do it. But it's not going to change you. The only thing that will change you is being immersed into the nature and character of Christ through the Word of God. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip in order that the eunuch saw him, and the eunuch saw him no more. He's gone. And he went on his way rejoicing. Let me read you something out of the Gospel of John. Chapter 20, verse 29. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. That's what I was talking about earlier, where it's not important to see all the signs, wonders, and miracles that the church world lives by and thrives by and is deceived by. But I believe because God spoke it in my heart. I heard it inside of myself. And that's what we have to do. We have to hear it within ourselves. I don't have to see miracles. You know what I see? I see miracles in people that were evil and cruel in the world to people and see the love of God put into their heart. That's the greatest miracle I've ever seen. I saw the miracle he done in my heart. I see it. That's the greatest miracle I've ever seen. Because I never dreamed anything could ever change what I was. So that's my miracle that I see. That's the one I'm concerned with. Okay? And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found in where? Azotus. You know what that word means? It's a stronghold. The scripture says that God is our high tower, he's our fortress, he's our shield, he's our buckler, right? So once Philip began to see who he was, Philip began to express the love of God and the truth of God by preaching this good news of Christ. Where'd he go? He went into the stronghold. That's the confidence that you walk in when you begin to hear God. Remember what Paul said? This is my gospel. Because he walked in the confidence. Even the apostles said in the gospels, they said to Jesus, increase our boldness. They talked about Jesus. When have we ever seen anyone preach with such boldness and confidence? That's what happens when you know the truth. You didn't derive it from a person, but you derived it from the Spirit of God within yourself. That's the confidence that he wants you to walk in so that you won't be swayed and you'll never compromise in your walk of life. Because that is the truth of life. That is life itself. You'll never compromise it once you get it from within yourself. Not getting it from me to you, but you getting it from within yourself, directly from the throne room of God. That's all you're after. When you start hearing the voice of God from the throne within you, you don't need someone to teach. Do you remember what Paul said when he went to, in I don't know, I think it was Colossians, Galatians, one of his writings, he said, once I come to the revelation of Jesus Christ, I no longer conferred with flesh and blood. Now I get it from the throne. He said, I don't confer with flesh and blood. I confer with the Spirit of God. And see, we all have that capacity if we would tap into it, get it within. And then you don't need someone to teach you because the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. Isn't that what he said? See, I'm trying to show you, you have the capacity. I'm trying to encourage you to do what God has ready for you to do. You've got to know it's real and it's for you. and passing through, he preached the good news in all the cities till he came to where? Caesarea. What's it mean? Severed. He stood in a stronghold and he preached in all the cities he came through, all through the Gentile world, until he was what? Severed and gone from this world. Isn't that amazing how God puts all that together? It's amazing. You'll preach it until it's time to be severed. When it's time, it's what you'll do. Like Stephen said, Father, I see you sitting to right, the Son sitting to the right hand of the Father, and don't lay this sin to their charge. I'm on my way. I'm coming. And you won't worry about it. You'll do what you got to do until your time comes. How many times did Jesus tell him it's not yet my time? A lot. It's not yet my time. You can't kill me. It's not your time. It's not my time. You can't get me. And see, that's the confidence and boldness that you get when you know who you are. You don't worry about anybody killing you. You don't worry about dying in a car wreck, a plane wreck, somebody shooting you, getting some disease and dying. If that's the way God wants me to go, I'll go anyway. I ain't got any choice in it anyway, do I? All I know how to do is live my life the best I can do until the time he's ready to sever me from this world and step me over into the other side.